Turn with me now to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5, we're in this summer series we're calling Afterlife. And it's been good for us to consider that there's something coming next after this life. And the whole goal of this series is that you and I might be more aware of that and that we might prepare for that. That this short life on the earth is not all there is. So it was on Friday, I was doing as I typically do, looking at some news apps, and one news story led me to the irs.gov website, and from there, I happened to see this, a life expectancy calculator, and it was sobering. So easy, I recommend it. Maybe this afternoon, you just put in your sex, male or female, then you put in your date of birth, and within a second, they're going to tell you about how much longer you might live on the earth. And it's sobering because you realize, okay, they have fixed a number to it. Now, of course, there are no promises. You might live a lot less than that, but they're just saying, based on what we know about humans in our country, this is about how long that you have. And here's what I also noticed, there were no exceptions. They didn't realize it was me and go, oh, except you. You're going to be fine. You'll never die. No, it's just very much clear as you look at it. There's a finite amount of time that we will live on this earth in our present condition. And that's what we've been seeing in the scriptures. We didn't need the IRS to tell us that. That's what we've been seeing in the scriptures, that this short life is not all there is. Far from it. That we've been reminded from the scriptures that what comes next is even more important than what we're living right now. We've been seeing from the scriptures, for the believer in Jesus, what comes next is far superior to anything we're experiencing right now. And we've been seeing that belief or unbelief in Jesus determines what comes next for you. We've seen that Jesus is the only Savior. Remember Jesus' words, nobody comes to the Father except through me. Well, here now in another passage, we're in 2 Corinthians 5, and we're going to see some more about what's coming next. So let's dive in together. 2 Corinthians 5, picking up in verse 1. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. So the first thing Paul tells us in this passage that we should be anticipating in the next life is this, a new body. A new body. Here in verse 1, Paul describes our present bodies as tents. We live in something that's like a tent. Now, Paul was a tent maker. In addition to one who would proclaim the gospel, his day job often when he was providing for his own needs was a tent maker. So he knew all about tents and their benefits and their limitations. He says, your present body can be likened to a tent, but what awaits you as a believer in Christ and what comes next is something he likens more to a building by comparison. So at death, we have something that we lose and something that we gain. We're going to vacate these bodies and move into the presence of the Lord. We're going to leave somewhere and we're going to arrive somewhere else. So right now we know that our existence is completely tied to our physical bodies. It's been that way from the very beginning of you. You know that your life began in the womb of your mother. There was no you before that, but in the womb of your mother, you became a unique creation, and that's when your life began, and it was all about your physical body. Your cells began to divide and multiply, and your heart began to beat very early in that process, and your eyes developing, and your fingers and toes. There was no you without a body there in the womb of your mother. But at death, something very unusual, and we could say even unnatural, is going to take place. You and your body are going to be separated from one another. And the scripture is going to tell us that is really a temporary state that you'll be separated from this physical body. We're going to see that today and also in the weeks to come. But right now, these bodies are all we know. And we know this, the Bible says these bodies are amazing. These bodies are good. There's nothing wrong with these bodies. And yet, these bodies, we experience the effects of the fall that we read about in Genesis 3. Because of sin, we live on a cursed earth with all kinds of trouble, and we have bodies that have trouble here. Sometimes we struggle with weakness with these bodies, or disease, or pain, the effects of sin. And that's why Paul says twice in this passage, in these tent-like bodies, we groan. You ever groaned in your body because of pain, because of discomfort? Now, why would Paul bring that up? What's the context here? We've just dropped into 2 Corinthians 5. Well, in chapter 4, we learn that Paul's context is persecution. And if you know about Paul's persecution, there was a lot of suffering that went on physically because of the persecution. So here's one of the things he said in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Paul continued in chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For a momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. So in the context of persecution, he says, oh, we groan in these bodies. Some things can be done to us that can cause us to groan. We long for something better than this. And you and I would say, well, even without physical persecution, we've all noticed that these bodies can let us down. And sooner or later, these bodies will let all of us down. So when was it when you first discovered that you were aging? For me, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, probably when you started losing your hair, Jim. Is that when you thought you were? No. For me, that was my freshman year in college. My roommate still, we stay in touch. He still makes fun of me. He remembers me waking up in the morning. I would look at my pillowcase. There would be lots of hair there. And he would say that I would go, oh, no. I might have said that once. I don't know. But it was a daily occurrence. There were a lot of hairs on the pillow there, and I would brush them off. And so for me, you know, losing hair was never a sign of aging. I feel for you middle-aged guys when it's just starting to happen for you. You know, you see it starting back there, and you're like, oh, no. Hey, I've been there, done that. No big deal. But for me, the significance of losing my perfect vision, that was the moment for me when I thought, oh, I'm aging. I'm not immune to this whole process. Now, some of you say, glasses? I had those when I was a little boy, a little girl. That's not a sign of aging for you. So what is it that makes us know that, hey, I really am, like all these people before me, I'm getting older. This body is letting me down. Sometimes it's pains. And pains that when you were younger, you got over, but pains that maybe stick with you. You think, all right. Or maybe you're not as fast as you once were. Maybe you're not as strong as you once were. And then there are the diseases, and there are the injuries, and there's disappointment. So even if you exercise, great thing to do. Even if you take good supplements, great thing to do. At best, what are you? You're a nice tent. That's what you are. It's just temporary. Now, I know something about tents myself. Not a tent maker like Paul, but I've stayed in one. And Joy and I, in fact, 30 years ago, early married, we bought a tent and camping supplies because we thought we don't have much money, but we can do tent vacations. And that's what we decided to do. We lived out in Memphis for seminary, and we went to Paris Landing State Park for our first tent camping vacation. And everything's going great. We arrive at the campground, and my brilliant idea was, let's get as far away from everybody else here. Not many people were there, and we thought, let's just get away from them, though, and let's get right there, the last campsite, right by the woods. In the daylight, seemed like a great idea. And in the daylight, I thought, you know, we should tell some family members back in Virginia, North Carolina, where we are. Nobody knows we're here. We should tell somebody. So back in the day, you went to the payphone, and I went, and I called my mom. And I, hey, Mom, we're at Paris Landing State Park. We're camping. And Mom was really nice about all that. And then she said this, and it ruined the vacation. She was just kidding, but she said, watch out for bears. Watch out for bears. Or don't let a bear get you. I don't know. It was something about bears. All I know is I couldn't think about anything else but bears. And I was regretting the location of our campsite. Why aren't we tucked up with other humans? What is this up against the woods? And sure enough, to hasten through this story, sure enough, in the middle of the night, some creature started scratching on our tent to get in with us. I'm realizing this thin nylon between me and the world. And It probably was a raccoon, but I'm thinking bear cub. That's what I'm thinking. And I'm thinking mama bear is out there. And so here's what we learned from tent camping. Well, let me say this. I'll tell the most embarrassing part. We spent the last few hours of the night in the car. Because we learned this. The problem with tent camping is you're staying in a tent. I mean, that's the whole... We did it a couple of times after that, but it never became a lifestyle. The whole point is I prefer buildings, and I bet you do as well. And so Paul here says, your body's like a tent, got it. But there's something better than a tent. Love that idea, and that's what God tells us is coming in heaven. So something's coming better. Paul would have us think about at the end when Jesus comes again, we're going to get a new resurrection body. We're told that very clearly in 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15. We'll look at those passages in a few weeks. But there is coming a day where we have a new body to dwell in at the end when Jesus comes. But apparently we have something to dwell in, a body even for heaven. So we leave this life, this body behind, it's buried. We go to heaven, apparently a spiritual body that we will occupy for heaven. And then when Jesus comes again, there will be this resurrection from the dead, and we will have these bodies forever on the new earth. So we're just talking about what to look forward to in the next life. Aren't you glad? New body. But not only that, we're told there's more, that in the next life we have a new home, a new body and a new home in the presence of the Lord. Look at verse 5. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight, we are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. So once again, this idea that we are destined to vacate these weakened but wonderful bodies, and we're going to go immediately into the presence of the Lord and live there forever. So at death, a sense of loss, certainly when we say goodbye to loved ones, but we are losing something. This body that was wonderful finally gives out, but there is great gain even as we shed this body temporarily. A great exchange takes place. We leave behind the weak, decaying body for what God has prepared for us. And Paul says here in verse 8, he says, I actually prefer what's coming. Did you notice that? I prefer this. Why? Because I'm going to God's home. Notice again, the crown jewel of heaven is God himself. The reason you and I should be excited about heaven above everything else, even better than a new body, is we get to be with God himself. Jesus, we saw last time when we considered John 14, Jesus called heaven my Father's house. That's how we should look at heaven. I'm going home to my Father. And right here in this passage, Paul says, I'm leaving this body so that I might be at home. Catch the word. I'm going to be at home with the Lord. He spoke the same way in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. He says this, for to me, catch this, to live is Christ and to die is what? Gain. That's how a Christian thinks. For me, to live is Christ, but to die as a Christian is gain. Verse 22, but if I'm to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I'm hard-pressed from both directions and having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that's very much better. So let's just say it clearly. What's awaiting us in heaven is far better than anything we'll experience on the earth. I love it. Paul said, it's very much better there. And the reason it's very much better in heaven is because that's where God is. There in the presence of God, we get more of Christ. We get to be nearer to him. We get to know him better. We get to experience more of his love and his joy and his fullness. And even now, if you know Jesus, the best part of being a Christian is just that. You get to know Jesus. You get to walk with Jesus. He gives his Spirit as a pledge to guarantee what's to come, but you get to live your life in the power of the Spirit, but a whole new dimension of knowing God is coming for us. And so I love what he says here in verse 7. He's in verse 7, presently we walk by faith, not by sight. In other words, we know that's coming, but we don't see it yet. We walk by faith. Oh, but that awareness that one day we won't walk by faith anymore. When we are in heaven, we'll be walking by sight. I get to see you. All the promises were true. I get to experience this now walking by faith, not merely by sight. Oh, but soon by sight. Also notice this. Paul describes this as an immediate experience. That at your death, your physical death, you leave this body behind and you go immediately into the presence of the Lord. There's not any lag time. You're immediately in the conscious presence of the Lord. And isn't that how Jesus spoke to the thief dying on the cross next to him? When Jesus died, there were two common criminals dying on either side of him. The gospel writers tell us that initially both of them were hurling insults at Jesus, but then one of them began to believe. And remember, he says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus said to this man, he says, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Physically dead in just a matter of moments for that man, but the promise, you'll be with me today. So this is an immediate, wonderful thing. So we're just talking about what to expect with what comes next after physical death for the believer in Jesus. New body. New home in the presence of the Lord. And now something else for you and me to anticipate, and it's this. We should expect an evaluation and a rewarding of faithfulness. We should expect in the presence of God in heaven an evaluation from God to be judged and are being and to be rewarded for faithfulness. That's what we see next. 2 Corinthians 5, look at verse 9. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. Verse 10 is sobering. Hang on to this one. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he's done, whether good or bad. Now the gospel is clear that you're saved by grace through faith alone in Jesus. You are not saved by your deeds. You're not saved by your works. You put your faith in Jesus if you want to be clean. Only Jesus can save you. It's his work that saves you, none of your work. But nevertheless, we're told that your works do matter. Not to get you into the presence of God, but God will evaluate you at the end of your life as a saved person by grace. He will evaluate your works. And you will be rewarded in some way based on those works. But again, the gospel is you're not saved by works. Remember that. So Ephesians 2, 8, just to make sure we're clear on that, saved by grace. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Saved because God chose you for salvation by his sovereign will, not on the basis of your works, but by grace. When you believed in Jesus, he made you clean. He made you righteous in the sight of God. Oh, what a wonderful gift. And you can be saved and secure because of what he did. But our faithfulness will be rewarded. And Paul didn't just talk about it here. He also talked about it in his first letter to the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10, it says this. According to the grace of God, which was given to me like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it, for no one can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it will be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. Listen to this. If any man's work, which he's built on it, remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So Paul did not teach that your faithfulness doesn't matter to God. Paul teaches that your faithfulness matters greatly to God. And he teaches here that when we enter into heaven, at some point, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, don't confuse this judgment with a judgment whether or not that you'll be entered into heaven. Faith in Jesus secures that. There's coming a great white throne judgment for unbelievers many years after this at the end. But this is a judgment for the purpose of rewards. This is where we would anticipate some will hear, well done, good and faithful servant, and others will not. So I just kind of imagine, what must this be like when when each day more people die and believers die every day and they enter into heaven because of the grace of God, because they had trusted in Jesus. And so I can imagine Jesus is saying this as believers are coming in, welcome home, welcome home. How wonderful. Welcome home, welcome home. But for some, it's welcome home, well done, good and faithful servant. Welcome home, welcome home. Oh, welcome home, well done, good and faithful servant. Saved as a free gift for those who believe, but he notices the faithfulness. He will reward the faithfulness. And that's what Paul is telling us. And Jesus taught us the same thing, that we think that way. Yes, rightly, oh, saved as a free gift. But even Jesus taught us, oh, but I will reward you for your faithfulness. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus told us, hey, when you help the poor, make sure your motives are right when you do that. When you pray, make sure your motives are right when you pray, because I want to reward you. Notice what he says. This is Matthew 6, verse 3. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full, but you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. Catch this. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So saved as a free gift, if you'll put your faith in Jesus, turning from sin, and then the Lord would love to reward you for your faithfulness. But I imagine we might be tempted to think this way. I know a lot of unfaithful Christians. I know a bunch of them. And they fill their minds with the same garbage media as everybody else, and they seem to be making it fine. And they worship when it suits their schedule. You know, I mean, when there's not something better to do, then they'll come. I mean, they know the church is there, and they're never serving, and they never spend time alone with God in prayer and in private worship. They're not giving faithfully, and they're not clinging to the truth. We can all find Christians who are like, you know, the truth becomes unpopular and the morality of the scripture is not acceptable. And so we know plenty of people says, I'm not worried about that. So we say, then why bother being faithful ourselves? Is there any benefit in being faithful to Jesus, not just merely wanting to be saved? Well, verse 10 is the answer. Does it matter? Verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he's done, whether good or bad. Does it matter? The answer to that could be, you will see. So when you follow Jesus faithfully, you're already immediately rewarded. The nearness of God is our good. To walk with him, to have his Spirit moving in us, the fruit of the Spirit, to get to enjoy intimacy with God, that's for the faithful believer. Oh, that's reward now. And then he tells you, in some way, he wants to reward you eternally. That is amazing. He will reward your sincere praying. He will reward your obedience, your service, even your suffering for him. Remember, he also said in Matthew 5, he says, you're blessed when people insult you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely. Doesn't sound like you're blessed. He said, oh, you are. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. So we're just talking about what to anticipate after this life. New body, new home in the presence of the Lord. Also, we anticipate that we'll be evaluated and the potential for reward somehow on top of this free gift of salvation. And then finally this, from this passage, we see this, that while we wait for all that's coming next, we have a clear purpose now. We have a purpose, and Paul, he clarified it. Our purpose while we wait is to persuade men. Notice this, verse 9, therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. Now verse 10 again. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he's done, whether good or bad. Verse 11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. So as believers, we have a new mission now that we're in Christ. We serve the Lord each day on his mission, and that's what we're called to be faithful to. What am I supposed to do? I'm to be carrying out the mission of God until Jesus comes for me. That's what I'm doing. That's the faithfulness he's looking for in me. And specifically, he says, we're to be about persuading men. We say, persuade men about what? That they need this Savior, that they can be saved through a faith relationship with Jesus Christ. So notice this, Paul is pushing forward with the gospel because he understands, I need to be faithful to this. Have you ever thought about it? Paul's life was shortened physically because of his faithfulness to the mission. I suppose had he come to Jesus and gone back to Tarsus and said, I don't want to have anything to do with this being a church planting missionary, I'm just going to go back and play it safe, then he could have had a longer life, maybe, if you go to that life expectancy calculator. If you're not a church planting missionary in some dangerous places, you might live longer. And truly, Paul was martyred for the gospel. His life was shortened, but it never entered his mind, oh, you know, I'm going to play it safe. I'm going to protect my tent body, try to preserve it as long as I can. No, his mindset was, no, I understand that even if they tear down the tent, I have a building secure in heaven, eternal in the heavens. So sooner or later, I'm leaving the tent anyway. I'm going to be faithful to the gospel because I know what awaits me. I love what Warren Wiersbe said. He said, heaven was not simply a destination for Paul. It was a motivation, wasn't it? Oh, I'm not going to shrink back. I'm not going to play it safe. We're going to be about persuading men. And isn't that a compassionate thing to do? Not just, I know I'm going to heaven, and I get to trade in a tent for a building. Say, I want to persuade men who are blind to their sin like he used to be. Oh, I need to persuade them of the truth of the gospel, that they too can leave behind this earth and have heaven through faith in Jesus. That's our mission. Listen, if we don't share the gospel with others, if we don't take up that as our mission, who's going to tell people about the Savior? There are only two destinations, and the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. We must compassionately pray for others. We must share the gospel with others. Yes, even seeking to persuade them, even though we know it's the Spirit of God who opens their eyes, we still work to persuade people, oh, that you need Jesus. So as a believer, this morning, be encouraged. What's coming next? A new body. What's coming next? A new home in the presence of the Lord. What's coming next? Yes, an evaluation and reward for faithfulness. And even as we wait, a clear purpose. Know Jesus. Make him known to other people. Well, I started considering how to explain it in one other way. How can we describe how wonderful this transition is going to be from this present earth to what's going to await us forever? And so I started thinking about this. What if you lived in a tent, an actual tent, in Mechanicsville? What if that was your life and you suffered with allergies and other things, and there you are out in the elements living in a tent in Mechanicsville, just struggling through the humidity and all that, and somebody came up to you and said, I have a deal for you. I want to transfer you to Maui. You say, wait a minute, Mechanicsville to Maui? Sign me up. Yes, and not just that, leave the tent behind, and I have a villa for you in Maui. Wouldn't that be an enticing, wonderful trade? You think, I'd do it. Now, you might be a little apprehensive, like, well, this tent is all I know, and all the people I know and love are here. And the person would say to you, listen, I'm making the same offer to them, that they can be in Maui as well. Isn't that really what we're talking about here? That type of transition. And then I was preparing to tell you about that, and then yesterday I watched the news, and apparently Maui is not heaven. There are wildfires in Maui. I didn't think that was allowed. That's paradise. 10,000 acres burned. They even think the second fire that's raging was the result of arson. So Maui's not heaven. Reminder, there is only one heaven. We can't put one together for ourselves here. Oh, but God has prepared a place for us. There is one heaven. And listen, this is critical. There's only one way to that heaven, and it is through Jesus. Scripture's so clear on that. I hope you'll hear this and believe this and respond to this. We see it all over the place. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Eternal life is in Jesus. Or Acts 4:12, there is salvation, catch it, in no one else. For there's no other name under heaven that's been given among men by which we must be saved. There's no other name but Jesus. And Jesus said it himself. John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Today, put your faith in Jesus, only Jesus. Ask him to save you, to forgive you for your sins. Give him your life, and you will be assured of a home in heaven. Let me pray for you.